So that's the first thing. The second thing is, if you're a church member, there's a church members meeting on Tuesday. This week I was thinking, and a psalm came to my mind. I'm not going to share all of it with you, but David, as he writes this, says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways." And I thought that was a really good thing for us to grab hold of as we come to church today. God knows what happened this morning. God knows what happened this week. He knows exactly what we're thinking now. And yet he calls us to come and worship him. I don't know if you have in your mind a picture of what a hymn writer should look like. I think my picture would be a very saintly looking, reverent older man or older woman. The song that we're going to sing today was written by somebody who was a barbaric slave trader. He was a barbaric slave trader, but then he was changed. The history, the story, the biography is well worth reading. But it makes you realise that when he sings about amazing grace that saved a wretch like him, it was a true testimony, not just some nice poetry. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Oh,
me. Oh Lord, I ask that you will help us all to pray now. Oh Lord, to get a sense of the privilege that we have of being able to talk to the maker of everything, the one who knows everything, the one who is so glorious that even the angels in heaven cover their faces in your presence. And Lord, we're glad that our God is so great, so strong and so mighty that there's nothing that you cannot do. And yet we are able to come and bring our requests and our worship to you. That you care about us, that you know every detail about us. You know exactly how our lives have been. You know exactly how we come this morning. And Lord, we thank you that you're a God who calls people from darkness into your glorious light. We thank you that you sent Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have life forever. And Lord, we thank you that there's no exclusions. There's no nationality that's excluded. There's no age that's excluded, whether we're young or whether we're old, whether we're male or female. Oh Lord, we're glad that the invitation comes to everyone. And we thank you that if we're yours, we know that we belong to you, that you have us in your hand, that we are in your family. And Lord, we thank you that we're not just in your family to sit around and do nothing, but you've chosen us to be your ambassadors to this world, to be the representatives of the Most High God. And Lord, we thank you that one day every one of your children will be with you forever. And we thank you that when we've been there, when we've been there for 10,000 years, we'll have no fewer days to continue enjoying worshipping you. Oh Lord, we pray that you will be with us. We pray that our worship will be acceptable to you. And we thank you for all you've done for us. Amen. So John is going to be speaking to us from the prophecy that Isaiah gave, and he's going to be reading, we're going to be looking from chapter 43. We have two readings. The first one is going to be the first part, and the a bit later I'll read the second 13 verses. I'm afraid I forgot to find out where it is in the Church Bible, so can someone tell me? Page 603 in the Church Bibles. So this is how Isaiah reads. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honoured, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the people assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right. And let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declared the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. And also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Well, we're going to sing now, and we're going to sing two songs of worship to God. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. After that, Josh has got the children's talk. So if you're in primary school, please do come up the front, and I'm sure we'll be very interested in what he has to say.
Thank you. Good morning, guys. Good morning. So, I was having a think about what we could talk about this morning, and what I landed on is something that happened last week when we were walking up to church. Now, Esther, do you remember what happened when we were walking up to church last week? What happened? You fell over, didn't you? It's very sad. You fell over, and what happened to your knee? You grazed it. Which one was it? That one. Okay. Yeah, very sad. We were walking up to church, and Esther grazed her knee. Poor thing. Poor little thing. Walking a little bit too fast. And, of course, her mum picked her up, gave her a cuddle, and I think we came inside, and you got a plaster, didn't you? We were trying to make you feel better, trying to make the hurt take the hurt away. Has anyone else had any similar injuries recently? Has anyone had any bruises, any grazes? Absolutely not. Okay. Well, I'll show you. Look, I did this yesterday, actually. I didn't do this on purpose for the talk, but it worked out very well. Can you see that one? Yeah, that's a sore one. That was, I got bumped by my skateboard. So grazes, bumps, sometimes they happen. Sometimes you're playing sports and things and you get hurt. Sometimes you might not, as you get a bit older, you don't fall over so much unless you're on a skateboard. But sometimes you get hurt other ways. Sometimes people say mean things to you and you feel hurt. And I wanted to have a little think about that. What happens when we feel hurt? Now, hopefully, when we get hurt, there's a mum or a dad or someone there to give us a cuddle, give us some plasters and things like that. But we're a little bit limited in terms of what we can do. We've got... there's actually not... Martin, when he does these talks, he has loads of stuff in the bag. I've barely got anything. This is just... So this, for example... It's nothing to do with the talk. We're going to see a horse later. That's for the horse. It might make him feel better if he was feeling sorry for himself. But no, this is what we've got. This is what we've got to make you feel better. We've got plasters. I think I've got a lovely picture of some plasters as well. This is the only plaster I could find in our drawer because I think they've all been used. And then Cowpole. We've got Cowpole if you've got a hurt. Sometimes if something's really bad, we can take you to the hospital. But even if mum or dad is a nurse or a doctor, we're quite limited in terms of what we can do. Quite limited in terms of what we can do to take the hurt away. I actually remember, but that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. I remember years ago, in my house, somebody was really hurt. And I can't remember if it was me or one of my brothers and sisters, but somebody was hurt. I think they were crying. And I remember something my dad said. This was a very long time ago when I was your age. He said, "Oh, I wish I could take that hurt away for you. I wish I could feel that so you wouldn't have to feel that." And that has really stuck with me. I really remembered it. But parents can't do that. So that's what I've been thinking about. And I thought, well, have a look in the Bible. What does the Bible say about when you're hurt? And it says quite a lot. But I thought of this passage which came up. Now, this is a bit of a difficult passage. I might have bitten too much off here. But this is what we're going to look at. So this is in Isaiah. We're looking at Isaiah at church, aren't we? This is chapter 53. It says, Jesus took our suffering on him and felt our pain for us. I think that's very interesting. Jesus took our suffering on him and he felt our pain for us. See, that sounds to me very much like what parents want to do. They want to take your pain away, but they can't really do it. But God says that's what he does. But hang on, because when I bumped my leg yesterday, or if you bump your leg, or if you feel hurt, you still feel hurt. So how does that work? Okay, I've got, three things. This is too many things, but I'm going to try to tell you three things to try to explain what I think that means. So number one, Jesus takes our hurt when he comes down to earth. That's what we remembered at Christmas, isn't it? We thought Jesus started off up in heaven with the Father. Was there any hurt in heaven? No hurt up there. No grazed knees. But he chose to come down. And when Jesus was a little boy, when he was a grown-up, did he feel hurt? He felt hurt. He got bumped. He probably cut his hand. He probably grazed his knee. He knows what hurt is like. So when you feel hurt, Jesus knows what that feels like. If you graze your knee, I know what it feels like, but I didn't choose to do that. But Jesus chose to come and feel what hurt feels like. Number two, what do we always talk about at church? We talk about Jesus dying on the cross, don't we? And what we believe is that we really deserve to be told off. We deserve to be hurt even. We deserve that punishment. But Jesus said, no, 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 I will take the hurt. He will take the hurt that we deserved. That's another way that Jesus takes our hurt. And a third way is that one day Jesus says he'll come back and he'll take away the hurt for good. So there will be no more crying, no more hurt feelings, no more grazed knees. The big hurts, the small hurts, he'll take them all away. I think that's amazing. That is one of the reasons, some of the reasons that we think Jesus is so great and why we're all here today. Let me pray quickly for us and then we'll finish. Lord, we thank you that you care about our hurts. We thank you that you chose to come down to earth and experience what we experience, to feel what we feel. We thank you that you took our punishment, our hurt, our pain, our suffering on the cross. And we thank you that you promised to come and take away all of our hurt one day, our big hurt and our small hurt. We thank you that you love us and care for us in that way. Amen. Thank you very much for listening, guys. Thank you.
Thanks, Josh. And it ties in quite well with what I'm about to say now. You will have perhaps heard on the news about the situation in Iran, how there have been protests because of people's frustration at the poverty. And they estimates are very varied, but around 12,000 people, 12,000 people are thought to have died, and 18,000 are thought to have been arrested. We're in contact with Christians over there through the Elam organisation, and they've asked us to pray for the hurting people of Iran. Their big prayer is that the Christians will be able to share the love of Jesus and the hope that that brings, even though they are persecuted, even though they have to be secret, because they know that that's the only answer for their country. And perhaps their second prayer is that the internet will be put back up, because that is used tremendously for giving help and support and Bible messages to believers who are isolated in that big country. So we will pray for them, and we will pray for other things too. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you that you're the God of the whole world. We thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you you sent Jesus to take the punishment, to bear the pain, to be the solution for the sin of the world. And oh, we see so much that disturbs us. We see so much anger, so much hatred, so much brutality, so much untruth. Oh Lord, we pray that in your mercy that you will change things. But we know that change will only happen as it happens in people's hearts. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Iran. We thank you that they declare that you are worth it, that they are willing to do whatever it takes, to suffer whatever it takes to follow you. They know joy and peace in you, and that they will live for you and tell others about you in the face of prison and sometimes worse. Oh Lord, we pray for the country of Iran. Lord, we pray that you will have mercy, that you will deliver them from wicked men. Oh Lord, you know the level of wickedness that goes on there, how much corruption and brutality. And Lord, we pray that those who are being instructed to use their weapons against people will put their weapons down. most of all, we pray that you will build your church. We pray that your children will be able to be a light in that very dark place, that they'll be able to tell people about you. We pray that you will make that possible. We pray that the internet will come back up. And we ask that your name will be glorified. We pray that we will be able to see more and more of your work in that country. Oh Lord, we do thank you how your church is growing. And as we think of them, we think of us. Oh Lord, we're ashamed that too often we don't rejoice in you. Too often we forget how wonderful it is that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Too often we're ashamed to speak of you. We don't speak for you in our schools and in our homes and in our workplaces. Oh Lord, we pray that we will be people who are taken up with you. We pray that you will draw us near to you. Lord, we know that we do not live as we should have lived. We don't live like Jesus. We are selfish. We are angry. We are unkind. We are untruthful. And Lord, we can think of specific examples. Lord, forgive us, we pray. Wash us and clean us and make us new. And we see so much around us, and we pray, Lord, that you will help your people to be your hands and your feet, to be your ambassadors in the places you put us. Oh Lord, we pray for Crowborough. Oh Lord, you know how we've gone from being a quiet town where on the surface everything was fine to now where we're in the news because the anger and the fear that people are feeling is bubbling out. Oh Lord, we pray that your people will be able to minister to those who are angry, to those who are fearful, to point to the God who is in control. Oh Lord, we ask that you will help us to cast all our cares on you, knowing that you care for us. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll help us to get a little bit more perspective in our lives. Lord, you know how easy it is for some of us to see the small problems we have as major disasters, the inconveniences as big problems. Oh Lord, bring us to our senses. Help us to see how blessed we are, how much we have to enjoy compared with so many people. Oh Lord, you are good to us, and we are glad that you are good to us in so many ways. So do give us hearts that show the love that you have shed to us and share it with others. Oh Lord, we ask for the people who are coming to the army camp. We pray that as they've come to England, and Lord, we don't know why they've come. We suspect that many of them have been told things that aren't true about England. But we pray that they will hear the good news about Jesus. We pray that your people will take the good news to them. And we pray that it will be something that changes their lives. Oh Lord, you know that your word can speak to people in their needy situations. And we ask that that will be something that we have the privilege of seeing even in our town. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll give us love and wisdom and carefulness and gentleness. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to deal with things as they really are. Oh Lord, it grieves us that there's so much that isn't true that's being said in general, and we almost feel that we can't trust what we hear from anyone on the internet or on the news. Oh Lord, we pray that your truth will be valued. We pray that people will be more concerned about truth. So that's why we're glad that we come to your word. We're glad that your word is true. You speak, and when you speak, it comes true. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll help John. We pray you'll help him to speak, and we pray that you'll speak to us through what he has to say. Amen. So we're going to read the second part of Isaiah 43, starting at verse 14. And this is what God's word says. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They're extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not bought me your sheep for burnt offerings, or honoured me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned, and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. So it's going to be interesting, and looking forward to hearing John as he teaches us from God's word after our next song. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you. Do you feel you need some encouragement? Something to lift your sights. Something to help you go on. Something to strengthen your faith with all that you're going through and with all that you expect to go through. Well, we've had our fair share of encouragement in recent weeks, really. In Isaiah, in our New Year messages, even in the seasonal messages at the end of last year, there was lots of encouragement. But maybe you need more, do you? Well, there is more. As we track our way through Isaiah in these morning services, we come across another wonderful passage this morning. Imagine you're on a coastal walk through some wooded coastland, and the dark trees give way to a stunning view of the beach, of a cove, of sands, of the emerald ocean. Well, we come to a stretch this morning of seven wonderful verses that have been a huge encouragement to Christians over the years. And it is a real tonic for tough times. It's a tonic for tough times. There were tough times ahead there compared to waters and flames in the second verse. And for this people, Israel, Judah, at that time, there were tough times ahead. The menace, the invasion, the exile, deportation to Babylon was on its way. But here we have some solid truths to help them ride the storm. They're a sparkling gem of encouragement, if you like, that we're looking at this morning. We're going to have a closer look at them. I'm going to put on that watery bit in the middle, some things of encouragement from these wonderful seven verses. And they're an encouragement to them, and they're encouragement to us, because the New Testament says that the things that were written in former days were written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Romans 15. And so I hope we get comfort and encouragement this morning as we look at these verses that were so special to the people back then. But before we do so, I wanted us to notice a couple of things that were either side of these wonderful verses of encouragement. We'll just set the scene and help shape our minds as we approach them. And the first is that this encouragement is undeserved. It's undeserved. Verse 1 is going to start with a but. It's in contrast to the way in which the previous chapter finished and with what you might expect to be said of this group of people. God's people are just told these wonderful, heartwarming things, these gigantic encouragements that we get in these verses, but they don't deserve it. Look at the end of chapter 42 and verse 24. Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose law they would not obey? That's what had led to the discipline that was coming. But now, despite this, even though you've been like that, I give you this encouragement. Or later in the chapter we're looking at, Chapter 43. Had they been devoted to God? Were they keen worshippers? Had they walked in God's ways? Had they lived as he wanted? Chapter 43:22. You did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins and you have wearied me with your iniquities. So as we come to this passage this morning, and as you come, perhaps as somebody who trusts in Jesus, and you drink a vast tonic in what we look at this morning, I have to say to you and myself, you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it. It is God's wonderful grace that we read of such encouragements this morning, like it says later in the Bible in Ephesians 2. It talks about the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. And so we started the service singing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. And you heard a little about John Newton, who wrote the hymn. Age 82, he said this: "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I remember that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great saviour. I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great saviour." And on his tombstone, there is the words, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." So you and I, we don't deserve what we're looking at this morning. And maybe as you tune in this morning, either online or just mentally tune in this morning, and you think about the things that we're looking at, the great things we're looking at, you could say, oh, they could just never be true for me. They couldn't be true for me. I could never enjoy the sort of things that you're talking about this morning. Well, let me say, don't write yourself off so quick, because God doesn't write people off so quick. God is merciful to all those who call upon him in genuine trust, whatever their background. So do tune in. This could be your encouragement. You could own these things if you have faith in Christ this morning. The second thing, put it underneath, to remember about this encouragement from a sort of wider context, so we're focusing on a particular passage, but I'm trying to just bring in the setting a bit, is it's for God's praise. It's for God's praise. God was merciful to these people out of amazing love, but it should lead to his praise. And you get that within the verses we're looking at. At the end, whom I created for my glory. But it's also emphasized later on when he talks about them being his witnesses. They were to be witnesses to God and to his saving love. So you get in verse 10, you are my witnesses. And you get in verse 12, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And you get similar sort of thing in verse 21. The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Wasn't so long ago we were in 1 Peter 2 and the wonderful verse 9, which says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So I hope it will stir comfort this morning, but I hope with it it will stir praise. Now, we don't deserve God's mercy, but he deserves praise. So capture those two things, yeah, as we go through this morning. It's undeserved and it leads to God's praise. Well, I want us then to think about these wonderful verses, verses 1 to 7. These verses of tremendous encouragement to us this morning. They're a great encouragement to God's people, encouragement as we bring them forward to Christians today. And there are there are a few things. You look at them, maybe you pick some out. You think, well, what things might have encouraged you in these seven verses about what God has done for this people? I'm going to pick five. So first, they were created. They were created. They're reminded that in verse 1. But thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. And buzz down to verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So yes, God created you as a human being. And it's good to remember that. That we are created beings. You and I and the other 8 billion people on the planet are created beings, formed, made. But here it means more than that. It's talking about God making his people, forming his people. He formed them into a nation, into a community of people. And if you're a Christian this morning, then God has been at work in you. And he's created you. He's created you in the first place as a human. Never forget that. But he's created you in a second way by being born again. God's creative work has gone on in your heart. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And more than just you being created spiritually by being born again, he's formed you part of a community, a new creation community, if you like. The church. Created. Formed. And when you create, you have purposes and thoughts and intentions and designs. And you're created. You have that attention from God that he has created you in the first place. And that if you're a Christian, he's worked in you to make you alive and form you as part of a community. And that's encouraging in the face of difficulties. I have created you. So remember that. It's as if you have a sticker on you, and your sticker is not made in China or made in Taiwan or made in South Korea or where the products come from these days. It's made by God. Made by God originally, made by God spiritually. And that's encouraging. Secondly, he says they are redeemed. They are redeemed. You are redeemed. It's encouraging, isn't it? You are rescued at a cost. You are rescued at a cost. You are redeemed. Like a ransom price being paid when somebody is set free by the payment of a price. You are redeemed, he says to this people. And remembering that reduces the fear. Fear not, verse 1, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. God had redeemed this people before. I don't know if you noticed this as we read through, but much of the language draws on what happened earlier in the Old Testament, the Exodus, being escaping from Egypt, being taken through the sea, being formed into a community. God had redeemed them before, and God had saved them, uniquely so. So he says in verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour. So if you are a Christian this morning, you are saved, you are redeemed, you're saved from your sin and your failure and its shame and the punishment it deserves. You're saved, you're redeemed. isn't verse 25 wonderful? Isn't verse 25 wonderful? I am he who blots out your transgressions or your sins for my own name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. Blotted and forgotten. Blotted in the Old Testament is sometimes used as a judgment word. You remember in the Genesis flood, and the wicked nations were blotted out. It's a judgment word. But here it's not talking about the blotting out of sinners, but the blotting out of sins. They're out the way. They're forgotten. It's as if the divine filing cupboard of guilt has your file in it, and you open it up and there's nothing in it. All of that past history of comments and failure and impatience and gossip and wrongful thoughts and letting people down, it's gone, the file's empty. God blots it out. He forgives. He sort of forgets, if you like. Well, you say, how can that be? How can all that go? Well, it's because of the cost. The cost that is involved with redeeming. Redeeming, it usually involves the payment of a cost, a ransom. And God says here that he's willing to give up other nations for them. So we have it here in verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. And at the end of verse 4, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. So in history, God had moved nations and dealt with nations for the sake of blessing his people Israel. Sort of, if you like, sacrifice them, exchange them in order to pass on his loving intentions to his people. That was in history. And in the gospel age that we live now, it's even more remarkable because God has given his own son as a ransom. We heard about it in the children's talk. And I think you'll probably get more of it this evening when Mark carries on in Peter. Let me just give you one verse in Peter in chapter 1, which is on this, not so much chapter 3, which is where we are tonight. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Redeemed. You live conscious of that. You're redeemed at a cost. So you can change the label if you like as you think of yourself. It's redeemed by God. Redeemed by God. Doesn't that encourage? Isn't it special? We have a third thing in these verses, which is preserved. Preserved. So verse 2 has been such a tonic for people facing difficulties, and perhaps it has been for you, perhaps it will be for you this morning. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. It pictures the way forward with some sort of hair-raising obstacles. We don't worry too much about rivers so much these days, because generally we've got bridges and we've got tunnels and we can get past them fairly easily in most circumstances. Well, in those days it was very different, and crossing rivers was a hazardous business, especially if it was the time of year where it was deep and fast flowing. But sometimes it just had to be done. You had to go forward. Sent me back to a minor example. I remember driving back from Maidstone when I used to work in Maidstone. I think it had been a time of bad weather. Getting to Yalding. I don't know if any of you have been through Yalding, little village, must be near the Medway presumably. And the road was flooded. My normal road was flooded. I couldn't see the pavement at the side of the road, even though I knew the curbs were actually quite high there. Other vehicles seemed to be carrying on ahead. And I thought, well, I've got no idea how deep this is. And sort of envisaged myself sort of spluttering to a halt halfway through, car conked out in the middle of these waters. And maybe recklessly, I pressed forward. I got on. I wanted to get home. Others were doing this. And I got through the waters, passed through the other end. I was out. Or you think of the other end of the spectrum of sort of wet and warmth. You imagine a fire's broken out. You see it sometimes on the news, don't you? These places which have got dry and there's fires broken out, and the trees and the woods are engulfed, and the route of escape for you, which you're going along, it involves flames on the left and the right, but you have to head through to in order to make a way of safety. Well, sometimes in life you can't avoid the floods and the flames. They're just on you. The difficulties, the obstacles, maybe as a result of the things you've done wrong, maybe as a result of others doing things wrong, maybe just life in a fallen world. And some of these things can feel a threat to your very sort of spiritual life. They can rock you. And how comforting then when we're facing situations like this to read verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Him goes through floods and flames. He leads me safely on, and daily makes his sovereign goodness known. At the end of life is often compared to a river. Different images, different hymns. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. Well, maybe you are facing the end of life. They're great words, aren't they, to take into account and to be encouraged by. Thomas Bilney very literally took these words, 1531, a day before he was going to go to the stake and to be burned for his faith. And he quoted these words about God being with him through what he was going through, even through those flames. Elizabeth Elliot lost her husband back in last century, a missionary to Ecuador. Perhaps you know of the story. And as she heard of the news of his death, these words came to her mind. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Remember that your label is really preserved by God. Preserved by God. And it's a label that will stay. You know, sometimes you get a Sharpie out or you mark something, you know, who owns what. But you have to do it for school clothes or something or other. Put your name in it. And it's fairly permanent and it lasts a few washes. But, you know, it's not too many months maybe before you have to get the Sharpie out again. Well, this doesn't fade. Preserved by God. Permanent ink that lasts. God's sovereign purposes towards his people. Be with them to the very end. In fact, the New Testament believer is told that nothing will separate them from the love of Christ, not even death. Preserved. Wonderful. Preserved. Leads us on nicely to the fourth one. Loved. Loved. Don't you find the beginning of verse 4 astonishing? Because you are precious in my eyes and honoured, and I love you. And you're astounded by the sort of intimacy of that word from God to his people. Steady on. But that's what it says. Because you are precious in my eyes and honoured, and I love you. Remember, this was a group of people who deserved nothing, and yet God says this of them. Last week we saw that Christ was valuable in the eyes of God. Chapter 42, and that's fair enough, you think. But here also, we're precious. God doesn't want to lose us. God treats us with tender care. We belong to him. God loves you. God loves you. We're building up multiple labels, aren't we? It's almost as though there's several. I suppose there are sometimes some clothes you get sort of several foldings of laundry instructions, don't you? Seem to be several tickets. It's as if we've got several tickets attached to us. But maybe this is the most wonderful of all of them. Loved by God? Can you take that in? Do you deserve it? No. But if you're in Christ, if you're trusting Christ, if you've gone to him for forgiveness and repentance, then this is true. Loved by God. Valued by God. Honoured by God. Precious to God. God's committed love is in your direction. And he's proved it by the cross. Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. We read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Enjoyed it last communion that we had first Sunday when we're thinking of those words in John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Loved by God. It's encouraging, isn't it? We have a last one to pick out. Just gathered. Gathered. I think it was a very special thought to the people then. They knew they were going to be dispersed. They would end up dotted around the Babylonian Empire. Their sense of community would be fragmented, and it was what they deserved because of the way they had been treating God. But would it stay like that? Would that be the end result, this sort of dotted around people of God? What about those who'd gone to the east? I'm trying to think, is that east for you probably? You're looking at me. Or what about those who'd gone, been taken to the west? What about those who've ended up north? Or gone down south? What about those who are a long way away? What about those who it felt like they'd gone to the end of the earth? What about them? Verses 5 and 6. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. God would gather them back again. You see, it's a wonderful theme, God gathering. It's a bit of a thread line through the whole Bible, you know. We looked at it a couple of years ago. I really enjoyed looking at it. It was a lovely theme that follows through the Bible. And it's true for you, if you're a Christian, that you have been gathered. Notice the echoes in Luke 13 and verse 29. And people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. God's gathering his people together now as he converts them, as he saves them. They were afar off, but the Bible says they're made near by the blood of Christ. And that gathering that God wonderfully does for his people will have its climax. It's not full. We enjoy it now, but it's not fully enjoyed now. We caught a glimpse of it on Thursday when we were in Revelation and we thought of that international community of people forgiven and together in bliss, praising God. That is the gathering purposes of God. God is a God who gathers. And that's a final aspect of our encouragement. It's another part of the label. Gathered by God. Gathered now as part of his people, though we don't deserve it. And gathered finally. Let me end with some words of another hymn which reflect this. When for a while we part, this thought will soothe our pain, that we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while each in expectation lives and longs to see the day. From sorrow, toil and pain and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. A tonic for tough times. Well, we've explored these verses and now we're able to finish by singing words, some of which are based on these verses. We sang it a couple of weeks ago, but I knew when we did then that we'd need to sing it again this morning. We're going to sing the older version this time, and it's the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, Is Laid for Your Faith in his excellent word. Shall we stand to sing? undeserved encouragement that there is for us in your word. And we know many amongst us, perhaps others listening online, do feel as though they're facing really deep and difficult and troubling waters. We pray that what we've looked at this morning may, by the Holy Spirit's power, be very helpful and powerful as a source of encouragement. Lord, we thank you and praise you for these wonderful words. In the name of Jesus, amen.